All right. Well, super glad all you guys are here with us tonight. I'm really, really pumped for 2017. 2016 was a great year. We had some awesome things going on. But I'm really excited for some of the stuff that I think that God's been working on me personally and what God has been doing in the lives of some of you guys as I've had conversations and sat down with you and that sort of stuff. And any time that we like start a new year, it's kind of a practical and logical time for us to kind of be like looking forward, like look back at where we've come, but also to look forward to like who we want to become, what we want our year to look like, what we want our life to look like. And that's why, you know, around the new year time, everybody's coming up with New Year's resolutions, right? And I don't know if like you guys do that. I don't remember as a teenager doing that a lot because I just wasn't thinking about anything like in my future. I was just kind of wrapped up in what I was doing and stuff like that. And especially in the arena of like health or like exercise or eating right and stuff, because so much of like New Year's resolutions really centers around that. And I remember as a kid not really thinking about that because I had a super high metabolism and could eat anything I wanted and laze around as much as I want. But here's the deal. It's this little secret. When you get older, that starts to go away, and it's so sad. It's so sad when all of a sudden you're like, the way I eat, if I eat a whole bunch of just Taco Bell every day for months at a time, I'm going to feel gross, I'm going to be unhealthy, I'm going to gain weight. And so as you get older, you start to think about, okay, what am I going to eat? How am I going to like take care of my body and stuff like that? And you see it all the time around this new year. People join gyms, they think, I'm going to eat better, I'm going to do the right thing, and then, you know, 2 or 3 months later, everyone's back to doing what they always did, which is a bummer, but, you know, that's kind of how it goes. But in light of that, this time of year where people are kind of making resolutions, thinking about the future, I think it offers us a good opportunity here, spiritually, as a group and as you guys as individuals, to think about, hey, what do we want our future to look like? What do we want 2017 to look like for us? And I'll tell you right now, as the high school director here, and I think I can speak on behalf of your small group leaders, what we want for you guys in 2017 is for you to love Jesus more than you did in 2016. I know it's really simple, but I mean, that's what we want for you. We want every year that you're a part of this ministry, every year for the rest of your life, for you to look back and say, I love God more than I did when I started. But that's sometimes a pretty difficult thing, right? Sometimes it's more complicated than it seems at first glance. So because of that, we want to take a few weeks here at the beginning of 2017 and walk through this series that we're calling Before I Die. And basically the whole idea behind this is, I don't know if you've ever seen this art project. It's this thing called this girl named Candy Chang, okay? She's this lady who lives in New Orleans. And she's an artist, and basically, like, she had lost someone who was really close to her that she really loved, and she had entered into a really bad depression. And kind of on the way out of that depression, she started assessing her life and what she's done with her life and the things that she wants to do in her life. And she went to, like, the authorities of her community, of her neighborhood, and she asked them, hey, there's this abandoned house in my neighborhood. Nothing's ever on it. It's just always graffitied up and stuff like that. Can I do like an art project there? And they were like, oh yeah, that's great. That's better than just having it be abandoned. So she went and she set up these pieces of plywood and she painted them with like chalkboard paint. And in big bold letters on the top, it says, before I die, dot, dot, dot. And it says, I want to, with like a blank space, just cloned and stamped all the way down. And it took up the entire side of the house. And then she left it there, and she left, like, a basket of chalk with it. And as people walked by, they could pick up a piece of chalk, and they could write down one thing or a couple things. Hey, these are things I want to do before I die. And it's super chaotic, but it's a kind of beautiful thing. And I actually have a picture of one. I think this is from Charlotte, North Carolina, or something, or Savannah, Georgia is where this is from. And so once she did this, it kind of blew up, and There's these Before I Die walls like in like over 70 different countries and like 35 different languages, and people come by and they write on there, these are the things I want to do before I die. And some of them are kind of worthless. Some of them are pretty trivial, you know. When I went to kind of look at some of the things that people had written on these walls, you'd see things like, I want to go skydiving, or I want to create a new potato chip flavor. That was a real one that was on there. Or I want to sleep through the night without having to get up to pee, which is probably like a middle-aged man wrote that one down. But stuff like that, stuff that's like not super important, You can take that away because no one's paying attention to me, Alex. Thank you. You can take that away. That'd be awesome. So people wrote really trivial things, which is totally fine. But then also on these, it was an opportunity that people took to write something really honest and really raw about what they were going through. And they wrote stuff like, before I die, I want to forgive the person who sexually abused me when I was a kid. Or I want to feel like myself just one time, like really like myself just one time. Before I die, I want to finally have a child after years of struggling with infertility. I want to not let anxiety control my life. I want to really feel loved by just one person at some point in my life. So people were kind of trivial about it on the one hand, but then there was other people who took it really seriously and kind of wrote down, hey, this is like the one thing that I just never seem to be able to do, but I really want to accomplish this before I die. And it got me thinking, and I think gets anyone thinking, what would I have written down if I had come across the wall like that, if I was really serious about it? I mean, I might write down something stupid like actually get Spider-Man's powers or something like that. But if I was taking it seriously and I was like, if there's one thing I want to do before I die, what would it be? Because right now we kind of think we're invincible, right? We don't really think about death until it really touches your life. You don't really think about life ending. And so sometimes we don't take our lives very seriously. But at the beginning of 2017, I think it really begs us to ask the question, man, if I had one thing that I could accomplish in my life, what do I want it to be? What should it be? And as a follower of Jesus, I think that question even has more weight. I know in here we have people who are followers of Jesus and people who aren't. We're glad that everybody is here, and this is for everybody to think through. But especially for people who follow Jesus, man, what do we want our lives to be about? What is the one thing that we want to accomplish in our lifetime? And over the next couple weeks, we're going to kind of tackle that question. Before we die, what are the things that we want to do? And Jesus actually gives us a super straightforward answer to that question. If you're kind of wondering, okay, like I'm a follower of Jesus, what should my life be about? What are the things I should accomplish before I die? Jesus gives us a really, really great, straightforward answer. And we're going to read the passage where he gives us this answer. It's in the book of Mark. It's in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. And we're going to start reading in verse 28. So you can turn there if you want to. A portion of the scripture is going to be up there that you can look at right now. But here's kind of what's happening to set up this interaction. Jesus is kind of in the middle of his ministry. So he's traveling around with his disciples, and he's teaching to people who will listen to him about who he is, about God's kingdom. And he's starting to kind of tell people the big thing that started to get him into trouble with the religious establishment of that time. He was starting to tell people, like, I am the Son of God. Me and the Father, we're one. I am the Messiah. I'm the one you've been waiting for. And some people thought that was awesome and started following Jesus, and his crowd was getting bigger and bigger. But all the religious leaders of that time, the people who ran the churches and the synagogues and stuff like that, they felt threatened by that. And they kind of had their life set up, and they were kind of twisting God's word and stuff like that for their own purposes. And they felt really threatened by the fact that Jesus said that, I really am the Son of God, and I have come, and I'm the Messiah. And so they're constantly trying to find ways to trip Jesus up or to get him to stumble over his words to get him into trouble. And that's really what's happening in this passage. They're kind of like firing like 20 questions at him, like asking him all these kind of hard, impossible questions that he might mess up, and then that'll give them an opportunity to get rid of him. And so they're asking him a whole bunch of questions, and it kind of all builds to this last point, okay? I'm going to start reading in verse 29, and then you can jump in with what's on the screen, because that's the one we're going to camp on for most of our time. So he's answering these questions, and it says this: one of the teachers of religious law was standing there listening to the debate. So this is one of the religious people. He's standing there, and he's just kind of listening to this back and forth between Jesus and the other religious leaders. He realized that Jesus had answered every single one of these questions so well. So he asked, which I think this is a genuine question that this guy had. I don't think at this point he was trying to trip up Jesus. It seems like he was really wondering this question. Of all the commandments, which is the most important? Of all the things that God has told us over thousands of years coming up to this point, which one is the most important? And Jesus replies immediately, the most important commandment is this: listen, O Israel. He's quoting the Old Testament here. This is a quote from the book of Deuteronomy. So this is something that they would have heard and kind of understood already. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And the second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. And this religious leader, he's blown away by this answer, and he's like, you're right. That is the most important thing that we could be doing with our life, is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our strength and all of our mind, and to love our neighbor as yourself. He's like, that's worth way more than all these sacrifices we give all the time to try to forgive our sin. And I love how this passage ends. Jesus says, realizing how much the man understood, Jesus said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Jesus telling someone who gets that this is what their life should be about, loving God with everything they have and loving people around them. Jesus tells us, you are close to the kingdom of God. You're not far from the kingdom of God. This is what our life should be all about. If you're a Christian, this is what your life should be all about. And if you're not a Christian, this is the best possible life that you could ever choose to live. To love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love people like you love yourself. So we're going to take time tonight and next week and split those two commandments up and look at them a little bit more in depth. And tonight we're going to look at what it means to love God, to really love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. And when we read a passage like that, and I think part of it is the English language. Part of it is just the context that we live in here in North America. But we read it, and it seems really simple, right? Okay, just love God with everything. And we read all those different words that are in that verse with your heart and soul and mind and strength. And at least in my mind, I get this picture of like, okay, that just means they're just telling us to just love him like really, really hard, you know? Like just like squeeze your eyes shut and just like, oh, I love you, you know? Like, that's what it communicates to us, but that's way oversimplified. And anyone who is a Christian who spent any amount of time pursuing Jesus and trying to love God knows that it's not nearly that simple. In fact, when you dig a little bit deeper, which is what we're going to do tonight, each one of these different parts of who we are, our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength, they're all distinct from each other. But what they do is they act as excellent markers to see really how much we are choosing to love God in a particular moment. I've kind of been thinking of them like this. They're like road markers. So I grew up in Wyoming. You guys know that. And then I lived in super rural Nova Scotia, Canada. And if you plop me down, especially in Nova Scotia, and said, hey, you need to make it from, you know, where you are right now to your home, I could figure it out if you'd left me with like no maps, no GPS, no nothing, right? Because there's literally one road. There's one road that runs the entire length of the entire province, which is like a state here. And all I'd have to do is hop on the 101 and drive until the highway ended. The highway literally ended in the town that we lived in. So if you plop me down in Nova Scotia and said, hey, I need you to get from point A to point B, I could figure it out because it was really simple. If you plop me down here, I would be lost and you would never see me again. If you told me to go from Modesto to the San Francisco airport without a GPS or without Google Maps or anything, you'd never see me again. I'd never make it back. 4 years living here, I still can't make it to the airport without Google Maps. Honestly, I can't do it because it's really complicated and there's no road signs here and there's 1,000 different turns that you have to do to get from point A to point B. The only way that I could even come close to making it to my destination is by paying attention to the different road markers that exist, whether it be like a road sign or a landmark or something like that to help me get my bearings. And so loving God is a little more complicated, I think, than we make it sometimes, but God in his graciousness has kind of given us these different road markers to help us determine like how we're doing in that. So let's like slow down for a minute and just kind of walk through all those different parts that make up us loving God. The first thing that Jesus says is to love the Lord your God with all your heart. Your heart is your innermost part, the very center of who you are. The Hebrew word for heart, which I know you guys are back in school and you're like, don't tell me like word definitions. I hate school anyway. But just stay with me. This is helpful as we look at this. The Hebrew word for heart is labab, which I'm probably going to butcher all of these words, but I'll do my best. The Hebrew word for heart is labab, which means to be enclosed, or the interior, or center. In the Greek, which is what the New Testament is written in, the word is cardia, and it means the seat in the center of man's inward life, the place of human depravity, or the sphere of divine influence. It's the very, very center of who you are. It's not just a, you know, an organ that pumps blood to the rest of your body. When the Bible talks about the heart, it's the very center of who you are, the place where either sin rules or Jesus is king. Those are the two options. So to love God with all of our heart, what Jesus is talking about here is making that conscious decision to no longer live under the rule of sin in our life, but instead to surrender our heart over to Jesus. We talk about this all the time with you guys, that you are made in the image of God and you are incredibly loved by him. But each and every one of us are born into this world with a sin nature. Left to our own devices, we will always choose sin. Always, every time. And sin will always, always lead to death every single time. But we know that because of what Jesus did on the cross, and he died to take our punishment that we deserve, and he offered us life, and then he defeated death in the grave, and he gives us an opportunity to live abundantly and fully now, and then live with him forever. And when that happens, and when we accept that truth, he comes in, he totally rearranges our heart. And he gets rid of the sin, and he takes control over in our heart. And then the rest of our life is spent continuously, day after day, surrendering over again and again and again to Jesus. So when Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, it means make that choice to surrender your heart over to him. And here's why I bring this up, and here's why I think it's important. You know, just coming to church, just coming to youth group doesn't make you a follower of Jesus. You could be here at every single meeting we ever do. You could be involved in every single trip we ever do, in every single camp we ever do. But if you don't make that real decision in your own life to surrender your heart over to Jesus, it's not going to matter. It's not going to matter for eternity. You don't just like kind of slide in under the radar. You have to choose it. And I think there are some people in this room tonight who come and you love what's happening here and you're being changed by what's happening here, but you've never really made that decision to surrender your life over to him for whatever reason. Man, I would implore you, and that's why Jesus starts here, is because everything else we're going to talk about won't matter at all unless this has happened in your life. This is the very act that will determine where you're going to get to spend eternity. It determines like how you're going to live your life here and now, and it's of ultimate importance. I remember, I can never get this guy's face and name out of my head. He's this kid named Tyson, and he was an exchange student from Japan that came to our youth group that we were ministering in Yarmouth, and he was just the nicest kid ever, and he super loved being around. He loved it. He was at everything, and he asked good questions and all this stuff. And he told me straight up from the very beginning, he's like, I'm not a Christian. It would actually cost me a lot to follow Jesus. And I'm not really convinced myself. And I was like, it's okay. No worries. You just be around. And he was around, and he was around, and he was around. And it finally came to this point where we were in a moment where I could ask a kind of hard question. And I asked him, like, so where is your heart at in this? Do you think that this is something you want? And his answer just broke my heart. He's just like, I love everything about what I see you guys doing because you love Jesus. And I love everything about what's happening in this church, but I don't think that I can give my heart over to him. And I don't know what's going to happen in the rest of his life, but in that moment, I mean, he was separated from God because of that. And that's heartbreaking. And we need to understand that just because you're born into a family who comes to church and just because you're at a whole bunch of stuff, if you haven't actually made that decision in the depths of your own heart, that's a problem. You can't love God to the extent that I think you might want to and the extent that he wants you to if you haven't made that choice. But you could do that at any time. Here tonight, you could do that if you feel like you're kind of in this boat. Ask your leader, come talk to me afterwards, whatever. We want to make that happen because that really is the first step to really loving God and understanding fully the love that God has for us. The second thing that Jesus tells us is that we need to love the Lord our God with all of our soul. And what our soul is it's kind of wrapped up in our emotions and our attitudes. The Hebrew word for soul is nephesh. It means a breathing creature, whether a person, animal, or creature of the sea. The Greek word equivalent is psuche, maybe, in which we get our prefix for the word like psyche or psycho, so like psychology, things to do with the mind and the thought and the body. And what psuche means is to breathe voluntarily but gently. So basically, just being alive, feeling the things that come into our lives. When Jesus says that we should love the Lord our God with all of our soul, it means that man, when Jesus comes into our lives, it should kind of change our whole outlook. Now, I don't know if you know any Christians who kind of walk around like the world is just like the worst place ever. Does anyone know people like that, you know, where it's like, well, I'm a Christian and I love Jesus, but man, the world sucks. And, you know, I'm just always doing bad. And I remember my professor in college, one of the guys that I really look up to, but he was from the deep, deep South. So he all the time he said super weird things all the time. But he's like, Christians shouldn't walk around looking like they've been sucking on a pickle. That's what he would always say, because his mouth was all puckered up because of the dill pickle, you know. And I was like, what does that even mean? And then when I got it, I was like, oh, that makes kind of sense. But it's always stuck with me because I don't want people looking at me when I say, like, I have joy and peace and hope that you can't even understand, and they look at me, and I'm just, like, dragging my feet and keeping my head down and just to have this, like, terrible outlook on life. Man, the life that Jesus brings into our lives should reflect to people. It should change kind of how we view life and how we view circumstances, even the hard ones. What I'm not saying in this, just so we're all on the same page, is, like, pretend like nothing bad ever happens to you. But we can have the right attitude even in really, really, really crappy situations. And when we choose to do that, we are choosing to love God with all of our soul. The other part that is wrapped up in loving God with all of our soul is this attitude, which every single person in here has total control over your attitude, right? Every person in here can choose to have a good attitude or can choose to have a bad attitude. And this is like defining love 101. And if you've been around at all, you've heard me say this, that we kind of have a really bad definition of what love is as American people, right? And I think part of it's because we only have one word for it, even though there's a bunch of different ways to talk about it and different kinds of love. But we kind of think love is like this abstract force that we don't really have any control over, right? That's why we say things like, I fell in love, or I fell out of love. I couldn't do anything about it. I just fell in love, and then I fell out of love. That's like the biggest load of crap I've ever heard in my entire life. You absolutely have total control over whether you choose to love someone or not. And the same is true for our relationship with God. You have 100% control over whether you choose to love God or not. You're not just going to wake up one day and be like, oh, I'm just like so brimming with love for God. You're going to have to choose that each and every moment. If almost 10 years of marriage has taught me anything, it's taught me that I have to choose to love my wife. Sometimes it's super easy, and sometimes it's really, really hard, but it's always a choice. It's never something that just happens. And we need to understand that that is the same sort of deal with our relationship with God. Sometimes I think we expect him to just kind of turn us into these little, like, love robots that we just love God and we can't help ourselves. It's much more meaningful when we choose it, and we have to. The next thing that Jesus tells us is that we need to love the Lord our God with all of our mind. The Greek word for Jesus used for mind, that Jesus used for mind, is diana, which means deep thought, exercising the mind to think through. The word that the religious leader used when he echoed this back to Jesus is sunesis, which means a putting together to figure out or intelligence. And the Hebrew equivalent to it all, which is taken from some texts in the Old Testament, is carib, which means to approach or bring near, to consider, to think on. Sometimes I think people get this idea in their head that to love God means you kind of have to turn in your intelligence card. That it's like, if you're going to love God, then you kind of just have to be a simple, dumb person that really needs that to get through life. And maybe you guys have run into that. I feel like especially in high school, you hear that a lot. People are like, well, I mean, I'm an intelligent, evolved being, so I don't need this, like, hocus-pocus guy up in the clouds, and you're just kind of dumb for believing that. There are countless people who are incredibly intelligent, incredibly scientific people, who are firm followers of Jesus. One of the best examples ever is this guy named Lee Strobel, and maybe you've heard of him. He started off as someone who was going to do this huge research project to disprove who Jesus was and who he said he was, to kind of disprove the whole notion of following Jesus. And as a result of him doing that, Jesus gets a hold of his heart and he becomes a Christian. And since then, he has like released a whole bunch of books and studies and stuff like that that help people who are kind of intellectual people wrap their heads around how faith and science comes together, how faith in fact works hand in hand. And there will always be things about God that we can't understand. And there will always be things that we're left with questions about. But man, following Jesus doesn't mean you have to be dumb. We should ask hard questions. We should wrestle with the doubt that we have. The other part of that is we should be thoughtful about what we do. How many billions of times have we found ourselves in a really, really dumb situation? We've made some really bad choices. Maybe you got caught by a parent. What's the first thing they say to you? What were you thinking, right? What were you thinking? And the answer, I remember being in this spot, the answer is, I wasn't thinking. That's why I made these really stupid decisions, right? I think when we love God with all of our mind, we think through the things that we're going to do, the things that we're going to be about. And then when temptation strikes and you have the opportunity to sin, if you don't think through the consequences of that and what that means for you, most likely you will cave under that. If you're not thinking through the relationships you have or the things that you are putting into your mind or whatever, if you're not thinking through those things, you're not really loving God with all of your mind. So what we do is we put godly things into our mind and we think through things from a godly point of view and we commit to those things. The last thing that Jesus says is to love the Lord your God with all your strength. And basically, when he says this, this is kind of like the Megazord of everything else that we've been talking about, okay? The Megazord is from Power Rangers. If some of you don't get that, I'm sorry for your childhood. But strength is kind of the combination of everything else. He says, if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, and all your soul, and all your mind, it's going to lead to you loving him with all your strength, which basically means you're loving him with the things that you do. If you look at the way the actions that you act out in this world, if you look at the things that you do, the places you spend your time, the things that you spend most of your energy and resources on, if those things are not honoring to God, it's probably a pretty good indicator that you're not loving him the way that he wants you to in some of these other areas of life. To love God with our strength is to love him with what we do. And we kind of see a picture forming here, right? You kind of need all of these parts to make a whole, right? And that's why it's so helpful to break this down, I think, because when I'm feeling like distant from God, or I'm feeling like things aren't going well, or I'm making poor decisions, and I kind of ask myself the question, man, why is that happening? Or why don't I love God as much as I want to? If I just approach it super simply like this on the surface, it's like, well, I don't know, but I just want to love him more. But if I approach it with the way that we've just been talking about, I can look and say, hey, you know what? I have a crappy attitude. And that's why I'm not seeing the growth in my life that I want to. My actions are not very godly in this situation. That kind of points to another problem somewhere inside of me. And it gives us at least somewhere to start. And I think it's really, really helpful. To kind of close up, I want to just mention one thing. We really, really want you to love God. Like me as a youth pastor, or a high school director, and all of your leaders and stuff like that, the whole reason we do this is because we want you to love God. We really do. If any of us are here for any other reason besides that, we probably should quit. We really, really want you to love God because we know what God has done inside of us and we know the incredible things that he wants to do inside of you. So we really, really, really want you to. But here's the really infuriating and the thing I hate most about ministry is we cannot make you love God. We can't. And sometimes we think we can. We think like, oh, if we could just get him to camp, or if we could just get him on a mission trip, or if we could just get him to hear like the right message, or get connected to the right leader, have the right conversation, then they'll really love God. But the truth of the matter is, guys, we can't make you love God. The only person that can choose for you to love God is you. And sometimes I think that you guys kind of walk into this thing with a similar mindset where you're like, well, if I could just really feel him, or if he would just answer this prayer, or if I could just figure it out completely, then I'll love God. Man, I would just encourage you, wherever you're at right now at the start of 2017, just decide right here with the knowledge that you have, with the understanding that you have, today I'm going to choose to love God. I'm going to make that choice in my heart if I haven't. I'm going to change my attitude if it needs to be done. I'm going to think through and consider my actions. I'm going to ask the hard questions about Jesus and about my faith. And I'm going to make sure that my actions reflect what's going on inside of me. And I promise you that if you make that choice here tonight, God is super faithful to continue to develop that in you. It's something that takes every single day, and it will take every day of the rest of your life. But it is the only thing that matters. It is really the only thing that matters. The only thing that each and every one of us should do before we die is to love God with all of our hearts and all of our soul and all of our mind and strength, and to love people the way that he loves us. That's it. And that is the best life that anyone could possibly live. So I'd encourage you guys, as you think through this, to kind of use these markers to kind of see where you're at in that, and then kind of correct as you need to, and talk through that and ways to do that with your small group leader. Let me pray for you guys, and I got a couple pieces of information to give you before you head off to groups. Jesus, thanks so much for who you are. Thanks so much for loving us. Thanks so much for dying on the cross so that we could live, God. And we just pray that tonight would just be a reminder of our life is yours now. We don't really want to keep it to ourselves. We want you to run it. And God, we want to love you, like fully. We want to be able to look at our lives and say, we love Jesus. And there's always room for growth, and I understand that. But God, we want to be able to look back after this year and say, we love God more than we did when we started. And Lord, thanks so much that you're faithful to do that. Bring these things to our mind as we walk throughout this week. In your awesome name, amen.